To open your Bible tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. This is intended to be this is intended to be a simple message. I don't have a handout for you because there's only three points, really. There's only three points. But I'm speaking tonight on serving the Lord, or the title as you see in your bulletin, How's Your Serve? Years ago, I lived in, when I was a student in seminary, I had roommates and I lived in a lot of different places and had to move multiple times because roommates getting married or leases running out. And there was one time that a roommate and I were in a kind of an unusual house. It wasn't a very pleasant place. In fact, we called it the Mouse House. We never actually saw any mice, but at night we would hear a pitter-patter on the drywall, so we knew something was up there. And it was a nice house, but it had really gone to pot. The guy who lived there had crammed it full of three households full of furniture. And my friend had been rooming there, and I needed a place, and the only way it was going to work out for me to move in is, can you believe this, we had to move some of the owner's stuff out and put it in storage. And then there was a room for me. So anyway, long story short, we had a small window of time, and I rented a U-Haul truck, and my roommate was supposed to meet me there to load up all this stuff. And I got out the dolly, and I waited, and no roommate. So I started dragging whatever things I could, and these are big things. They're desks and bookshelves and just odd things that are all crammed in this one room. And I'm dragging these heavy pieces out and I'm trying to load the desk onto a dolly by myself. And you know, you're making a little bit of progress, but after about 30 minutes, I was pretty worn out and I hadn't moved very much, it seemed. Two-thirds of the stuff was still in there and my back was killing me and there was still a lot left to do. And then my forgetful roommate showed up and he was apologetic. We got working on it, and everything else was loaded up in 15 minutes. Now, the point of this lesson is, choose your roommates wisely. No, the point of this lesson is that we are able to do so much more together than we are by ourselves. When we have to do the heavy lifting ourselves, it is so much more slow and painful. But when we work together in the work of the Lord, so much more can be accomplished, and there's a lot more joy in the journey as we share the load of ministry. So I'm going to be talking tonight about our service in the Lord's house. You know, whenever there's an absence in the church, and I mean by that a key person or a key family leaves for whatever reason, you quickly see a service gap, especially if they were really involved. And oftentimes, you know, churches are serviced by a small number of people who do a large percentage of the work. We've got to be careful not to motivate people to do more work just, you know, with gloomy motives. And gloomy motives are things like guilt and shame and even need, you know. Those can motivate a little bit, but they're not the best motivators. Usually, if you get people to sign up because you really need to be doing it, or you guilt them into doing it, they tend to be short-term commitments, and then you have a revolving door. So I'd like to share with you from a passage here in 1 Thessalonians 1, some better motives for our service to the Lord. Three motives for Christian service that can energize and mobilize your work for the Lord. And we're going to find those here in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read together the first few verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now my focus this evening is only going to be in verse 3, and I slowed down to read the phrases there, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. As you read these opening 10 verses, as we just did, you see that this is a hard-working church. They were busy for the gospel and productive for the gospel. Paul went to the Thessalonians for the first time on his second missionary journey. And unfortunately, he had to leave in a hurry. He had been there, it's estimated, about 3 months. And the Jews from the synagogue ran him out of town. There was a great revolt. And Paul headed south. He was up in Macedonia. That's where Thessalonica is. He comes down the coast a little bit to the town of Berea. And the Bereans were so much more open-minded. They received the word and were diligent to check it. That's the Jewish people, you know. And then the Thessalonians ran him out of there. And he had to go down the coast and get on a boat and go to Athens and ended up in Corinth. And it's in Corinth, down there in Achaia, that he's writing these letters back up to the Thessalonians to encourage them in the work. In a way, the work that he had started was unfinished. He got ran out of town. And so there was some confusion in the minds of people in the church about some of the things that Paul had taught them. He had taught them correctly, but they didn't put all the pieces together, and they started adding 2 plus 2 and coming up with 22. So that's why this first letter is written. I'll share a little more of the problems. This was a good church, a hard-working church. They had a reputation that preceded them. Paul would have interaction with Christians from the other churches in the Greek peninsula, and they'd already heard about the Thessalonians. You know, he's about to tell them, you know, the Thessalonians, you should follow. Oh, we know about the Thessalonians. We don't have any need to tell anybody about it. Your testimony has preceded you. And yet they were not a perfect church. Of course, where is there one? The only ones are in heaven. There's just one of them. And of course, you know how it is. If you get a letter from Paul, there's a problem. You only get a letter if there's a problem. It may not be a terrible problem, but they all have the potential to grow into them. And it's not that Paul is necessarily mad at you, but he's led by the Spirit to address some particular problem. Well, you know, whatever church you visit or are a part of, you are going to find problems. And to different degrees. They might be ongoing problems. They might be sporadic problems. It's going to be that way till we get to glory. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the Scripture. We need to keep coming back and truing ourselves to the Word of God. Always reforming. The problems that the Thessalonians had were mostly about misunderstandings of some things that Paul had taught. Particularly some misunderstandings about the second coming. There were some people who had somehow got it in their head that Jesus had actually already come back. And, of course, that was patently false. So Paul will labor to explain. Now, and one of the bad things with that idea, see, the thinking went something like this. Jesus has already come back. Therefore, everything that Paul taught you before about the Christian life and serving the Lord, all of that's over now. We are now in overtime, and the rules are different. And so the thinking went that you could, and some of them thought you could indulge the lust of your flesh. And so Paul comes back and gets, no, Jesus has not come back. And all of the guidance we gave you before is still in full effect. But one thing that Paul certainly could not criticize the church at the Thessalonica for was for their lack of service. This was a hard working bunch. And I wish that was true of every church today. Paul uses three words for service here in verse 3. If you look again with me in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now that last one, steadfastness, that might not sound to you like a word for work. It's not one of the most common words for it. It's actually one of the common words in the Bible for patience. There are two big words for patience in the New Testament. One of them has to do with patience with people, not blowing up at them. And then the other one is patience with circumstances, hanging in there, persevering, seeing things through to the end. And that's the word that's used in this context. It's a word for perseverance, for stick-to-itiveness. As Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So three words for service here. This is a verse about service. But what I want to draw your attention to mostly is what Paul tells us is their motive for their service. They are motivated by three things, and the three things are a famous three things: faith, hope, and love. They're in a slightly different order than Paul will use it in other cases. You remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So in that verse, Paul lists out those three things as virtues. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, if you might want to flip forward a little bit, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, this trilogy shows up again. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here, those three things are listed as armor. But back here in the first chapter, these three things are listed as motives. Why we do for the Lord what we do. So we find in this verse, chapter 1, verse 3, three motives for Christian service that can energize you and mobilize your work for the Lord: faith, love, and hope. Let's look at the first motive for Christian service. The first motive for Christian service is faith. Your work of faith. That is, your work motivated by faith. It's not work that results in faith. It's not work that is faith. It's work motivated by faith. They labored because of what they believed. Faith wasn't just a mental thing for them. It was something that redirected all of their energies and their efforts. It reorganized their lives and their priorities. So how does faith motivate Christian service? Well, faith gives you, of course, a whole new frame of reference for life. Your whole life, you see, as hanging in the hands of Jesus Christ. Life is now centered upon him. If you believe that Christ is Lord and Savior of the world, then that will naturally lead you to labor to promote that message. That there is one King, there is one Savior given among men, Christ Jesus. And if you believe that Christ has commissioned you, called you to serve him, then your faith will lead you to do what he wants and to go where he wants you to go and to do what the Lord has called you to do. Faith ought to motivate our service. It's very important, though, to see that service does not produce faith. It's not that if we work real hard, then we'll have then we'll get faith that we didn't have before. Service doesn't earn salvation, that's for sure. Service is a response to faith. It's not a road to faith. You know the famous verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. He's the one who does the work for salvation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith is what brings God's grace into our lives. Faith is the funnel through which the grace of Christ fills us. And it is only God's grace that saves. If our works or our service could save us, then we would be sure to take credit for it and brag about it. And of course, you find people who are quick to tell you that. You know, if you've ever asked people, how do you know if you know the old question, the evangelistic question, if you were to die tonight, stand before God, and ask you, why should I let you into heaven? And say, well, I've tried to be a good person. I've gone to church. I've given to the poor. I've done this, and this list of unexceptional qualities that don't earn salvation. No, salvation is by the work of God, not by our work. We are His workmanship. He has made us to be what we are in Christ. No, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. One of the purposes in saving us is that we might work for the Lord to the glory of Christ. God has destined every believer to have a life of good works and service. The path of the Christian life, then, of our Christian living, is paved with good works that God wants us to perform. Obeying His word, serving others, working for the promotion of the gospel, making much of Christ in our efforts, in our energies. I suppose during any point in our life we might feel unmotivated about Christian service. There's times, seasons, where you're worn out or you're burned up. Do you ever feel unmotivated in Christian service? The first thing to examine is not your level of commitment or your level of determination, or on the other side, your level of laziness. Those might be issues. But the first thing to examine is your faith. And I don't mean so much by that, examine whether you're a believer or not. I mean, are you really wholeheartedly believing in the whole worldview that comes to us through the gospel? Are you mindful every day of that the greatest thing in the world is what God is doing through Jesus Christ? You read 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to that troubled church, where over the course of a number of months, all sorts of bizarre conspiracy theories about Paul had generated. He's in it for the money, or he's afraid to come here and talk to us, and we can't trust him. He says he's coming, he doesn't come, and just insane sorts of things. And Paul recounts for them how he tried to get there, and you know, he was providentially hindered, and ministry was deeply discouraging. I mean, at one point, he says we despaired of even life itself. But what kept him going was, and there's like five chapters where Paul just celebrates the beauty of the gospel ministry. The fact that in the gospel, the face of God is revealed through Jesus. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. He keeps coming back to those eternal realities as the thing that moves him forward. His labor was motivated by his faith. So, examine your faith. How strongly do you daily trust in the realities of the gospel? Do you really believe that working for Christ is the most important thing in the world? And I don't mean by that the other work you have to do is unimportant. It is. Really, all that we do can be done to the service of Christ. But the most important thing is the thing that will last forever, what we do in Christ's name. Do you really believe that serving Christ is the thing that will bring you the most joy? These are good places to begin. So the first motive for our service to the Lord is our faith. The second motive we find here in verse 3 is love. Love. And here it is love for Christ. Not so much Christ's love for us, although that is a deeply motivating thing, but our work is the produce of our faith, and so also our labor is the produce of our love for the Lord, our love for Christ. Christ is the object of our faith, the object of our hope. He is here the object of our love. Sometimes we talk about people who have an occupation that they really are into, and they may call it a labor of love. Often what that means is the person who's doing that thing really, really enjoys their work, and it hardly feels like work. It might be used of like an artisan who works really diligently on a project, even though there's all kinds of tedium and difficulties and mistakes to correct, but they persevere and they get it done because it's a labor of love. Sometimes we use that phrase, a labor of love, to describe how people will give to other people. I do it because I love other people. It's a labor of love, even though it might be thankless. But the highest motive for service is love for Christ. Love for Christ. It can't just be sentiment. It can't just be squishy feelings. It must be more than just the singing of songs to Him. It must work itself out in outward service. There are forms of service that we can direct directly to Christ, straight to Christ. Praise and prayer, these are kinds of service. We do call these meetings services, because we are serving Christ as we sing and as we give attention to the Word and all the things we do in worship. But actually, there are many other kinds of service that are directed towards other people that are done out of love for Christ. Love for Christ motivates us to seek the benefit of those within the church body, to help one another in need, to counsel one another, to correct one another, to serve one another, to sign up for things too, even if they might not be our particular cup of tea. Service can go in many different directions, but the motive ought to be fundamentally a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love which you've shown toward His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. How wonderful that when we serve others from a heart of love, we're actually serving God. If you want to do something to show your love for Christ, look for how you can show love to others. That's what brings pleasure to Christ. There are all kinds of ways of serving in a church, serving others, serving Christ directly and indirectly. I mean, I'm going to give you a list of six things, and I hesitate to even give a list because the list could be endless, and I don't want you to think, well, he didn't mention that thing, so therefore maybe he doesn't think that's important, or maybe I don't think that's important now. But I mean, just things like taking care of the campus. You see trash laying around or things that are out of kilter. Teaching the children, watching the children, helping with the sound booth, with a website, ushering, handing out bulletins, welcoming visitors, participating in the music. And these are just some of the things that are, there are a gazillion things. And then there's acts of service that don't happen on Sunday, like hosting a Bible study in your home, or helping someone host a Bible study in their home. Checking in on those who are absent. Giving them a call, an email, a visit. Working together in outreach. Thinking together about how we can more effectively reach the lost for Christ. If you're a Christian, you have a new nature that loves Christ. And one of the presuppositions that I have when I preach, and I know Ed feels the same way, is that when I preach to you, there is something within you that resonates to the call of God to do what pleases Him. There is an innate love that we have. We love, as John says, because He first loved us. And our love isn't perfect. It's often mixed. Our own selfish motives often kind of find their way into that. But if you know the Lord, I believe you love the Lord. And there's a part of you that wants to serve Him. So are we letting our love for Him live itself out in service? Let me last give you one last motive for service from this verse, and that is hope. Hope. Your labor, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Hope is one of those things that keeps us going in service. There are all kinds of things that can discourage you from serving the Lord. Sometimes it's the seeming lack of progress. I know those of you who run the house, you ladies, who most of you who are, you have these chores that just happen again and again and again and again and again and again. And can't they just stay clean? Can't, you know, I just saved the world yesterday and now we've got to do it again, you know. And, you know, it's that those kinds of things happen in ministry. You do it again and again and again and again and again and again. And can't this be done? Sometimes that can be very discouraging. That leads to a kind of weariness. And then there's conflict with other believers, disagreements over the way things ought to be done. Or sometimes there's carnality that comes in one side or the other, and that's deeply discouraging. So what keeps us going? It must be our hope in Christ. Hope in Christ is aimed at the future. Now, faith is, in a way, a little bit more global. Faith can look back to the past to see what God has done for us in Christ. Faith can look in the present and say, I know God's promises are real and God is with me and Christ is with me and I'm his and he is mine. That's faith, and Christ is the most important. But hope is almost like a subset of faith. It's faith that is directed towards the future. And biblical hope is not wishful thinking at all. It's not, I hope this is going to turn out right. It's not that kind of hope. You know, whenever your hope goes up high like that, that's wishful thinking. That's wishful thinking kind of hope. Biblical hope is a certainty that things eventually are going to change. Now, the promise to us in the gospel is not that we can be certain that in any particular given period of time, or even in this life, that things are going to change like we want them to. But in the end plan of God, there is a glorious turnaround of victory. And all the things that have frustrated us and baffled us and confused us and frustrated us for so long, those things are not going to be continuing on that way. Christ is coming back. He is coming back, and he's going to take us with him, those of us who are alive and remain. He's coming back to set the world right. Amen. He's coming back to reward us for the faithful service that we've done in his name. Hope in Christ sticks with us when all other hopes have left. We keep doing what he's called us to do because we know how the story is going to end. And you think about Paul. Paul, as you read his letters to some of the troubled churches, he has varying degrees of confidence that things are going to work out. The Corinthians even, they're a troubled bunch, difficult bunch, but he keeps saying, I'm confident in you, I have this firm confidence in you that you're going to respond well, but, you know, there was a lot of back and forth and back and forth, and are they going to, at some point it looked like totally hopeless. It turned around, but then you look at Paul's last letter, the second one to Timothy. There is no more human hope left for him. The court case is going badly. At my first trial, he says, no one stood with me. All have forsaken me. The only one left with him was Luke. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't going to win that court case. There aren't going to be any more missionary travels. And after that letter he pens, there aren't going to be more epistles. But that does not rob him of hope. Because he knows that there is another stage of life beyond this one that is full of glory. And he holds on to that. And that enables him to keep serving the Lord, even from a prison cell, to the very end. To be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, unlike Nero, will give me. And not only to me, but also all those who love his appearing. Loving his appearing is part of our hope. We keep laboring because we know in the end it does make a difference. That Christ will validate what we've done in his name. Hope keeps us going when we're doing tasks that don't seem all that pleasant. Serving does not always mean doing what we want to do. You know, those of us in small churches, amen, we understand how this goes. There are some tasks that just have to be done, and they're not particularly pleasant. Now, I mean, isn't that the nature of all work anyway? Few are the people who have a job that they just love every single thing they do about their job. Generally speaking, there's some percentage that they love and another percentage that they'd rather not do at all. And you try in your field of work to minimize the latter, but perfect work is not possible in a fallen world. And sometimes Christians want to work only in the field of service that floats their boat. Or they want to do that the service that only they feel particularly gifted for. But sometimes there's a greater need in some other arena. God does gift us for service, but he also graces us so we can even serve outside our area of giftedness. There may be some frustration and challenge with that, but You know, let's think about it this way. God has gifted some people, given some people the gift of mercy. They are wired spiritually to show mercy and grace and kindness, and it works itself out in very practical, tangible ways. And he enables them to have the resources to do that. But all of us are called to be merciful. You may not be especially wired that way, but it's something God calls all of us to do. Some people don't really know what their spiritual gifts are anyway because they've never really served much at all. No, not everyone can or should do everything or anything, but most people can do more kinds of things than maybe they want to admit. If there's a need and you can fill it, do it, even if it's not exactly your cup of tea. Now, maybe the Lord will raise up someone who really likes that flavor of tea, and then you can pass it off to them. But if there's a need, you step in as God enables you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, after talking about the resurrection, I mean, that is the ultimate Christian hope. Not just getting to heaven, but getting our bodies glorified and living forever with the curse completely reversed. That is the end of our hope. And after talking for a whole chapter about our hope, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast and immovable. A rock-hard certainty of our faith and our hope in the future resurrection. Don't let anything shake you from that confidence. Hold on to that like nothing else. It will be worth it. Being steadfast and immovable, though, doesn't mean being static. It actually produces a kind of motion, abounding in the work of the Lord. Going above and beyond the expected minimum. Constantly looking for ways to serve. Three motives for Christian service we've seen tonight. Three motives that can energize us and mobilize us for the work of the Lord. Our faith in the Lord, our love for the Lord, our hope in the Lord. Now, I know that there are legitimate obstacles to service. Sometimes we're just providentially hindered. Some of us want to do more than we're doing, and we just can't do any more than what we're doing. We might be limited by our health. We might be limited by our employment situation or our housing situation. There's all kinds of things that can constrain us. We're kind of like a little dynamo. We're wanting to do more, but there might be some seasons of life we go through that are particularly demanding. But when faith and love and hope are abounding in us, service to Christ will push its way through somehow. And it might even be in quiet forms of service. It might be that the only thing you can do really is the ministry of encouragement or the ministry of prayer, to especially devote yourself to those kinds of things. Those are tremendously valuable things. One sure way that we can keep from burning out is that if we all burn on together. Because when only a few people labor, the work lags and limps. But when we all work together, the work moves. And much can be done for the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage and for the example of the Thessalonians. They have a testimony that continues to ring down to this day. And we wish, Lord, that our faith and our love and our hope in you would motivate our service. And so, Father, may we not be motivated or drawn to serving primarily out of guilt or even out of need, but out of these great virtues. May we focus upon Christ and his greatness and his worthiness. And so may we give of ourselves to the glory of Christ, knowing that in the end there is a righteous judge who sees and rewards that which is done for the sake of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.